Look, if you would, in verse 1, Exodus 16, in verse 1, working in our series on sermons from the wilderness wanderings. Exodus 16, in verse 1, and Israel, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my laws or no. Going to work on Israel's second test after leaving Egypt tonight. Fathers, we pray that you bless us as we once again approach your word. We can't, Lord, receive anything from it unless you help us. And so I pray tonight that you'll do that. Help myself, and not only to preach it, but to make application of my life. And I pray that all of us here tonight, that you'll help us to understand how it applies to us, and that we'll search our hearts and ensure that we're right with this thought that we're going to see tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Israel, of course, has left Egypt, as we said, and they now arrive at the place in our text. The Bible says on the 15th day of the second month after they've left Egypt, according to verse 1. And so that means that they've been about, it's been about a month since they left Egypt. They've been marching for about a month. Now, verse 1 doesn't tell us exactly where they are, except that they're somewhere between Elim and Mount Sinai. That's a fairly large area. And so we don't know exactly where it was. But as looking at the map, I'm just kind of estimating somewhere maybe around 200 miles or so they've come. In this last month, and so they've covered that in about 30 days, which means they weren't marching hard. It doesn't take a lot of hard marching to go 200 miles in 30 days. That's somewhere around 6 to 7 miles a day. Of course, that doesn't take into account that there were some days that they didn't march, but even then, they weren't marching very hard. God wasn't driving them toward Sinai. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And I'm thankful, just side note, I'm thankful that God's aware of our weakness. Aren't you? God isn't driving them. This bunch of slaves are not used to marching through the wilderness, and so God's not driving them. Psalm 78 says, He remembered that they were but flesh, as the wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And I'm just saying that I'm thankful that He's a God who's willing to be gentle in how He deals with His people and how He interacts with His people. And even when He's pushing us, God's concerned about those things. And if God cares about that, then we can be sure that He cares about even more serious things in our life. I'm just telling you tonight, God cares about us and how He interacts with us. Now, the first test they faced, which is what we saw last week after leaving Egypt, was at Marah. And they would have brought water with them when they left Egypt, as we saw when they departed Egypt. But they would have begun to diminish. That water supply would, 3 days into the march, by the time they got to Marah. And as we saw last week, they would have assumed that they would be okay since there was a well at Marah, and when they got there, they would find water. But as when they arrived, they found out that the water was undrinkable, that it was brackish, that they weren't able to drink it. All they could do was look at it when they arrived there. And there's not much harder. We made this point last Sunday night. There's not much harder on faith that's already weak than what appears to be disappointment. And they would have felt like they were severely disappointed. And I made the statement last week, and it's true, that faith understands that what appears to be disappointment simply means that God either has another plan or God's not finished yet. Because God never disappoints His people. Amen. Say amen. And His people never have to be disappointed in God. And so even though they may have felt like there was disappointment here, there certainly wasn't. Now, as a result of the bitter water, their faith failed. And they murmured. But Moses, in faith, called out on God. God showed him that tree that we saw last Sunday night. Moses cut it down, threw it in the water, and it became drinkable. We saw that there was nothing magical about the tree. It was just a visible sign of God's working in power. And that lesson being taught, God having taught them that they can trust Him to supply water, that lesson being taught, then God led them forward to Elim, where they found that oasis and all the palm trees and the water that was there. And God showed them just how much he could supply. God can not only meet their need, but God could do it abundantly and above what they might think. And so God taught them that lesson. Whether they learned it or not is another thing, but God certainly taught it to them. Now in our text tonight, which takes place between Elim and Sinai, the test now is not about water, it's about food. This second test is. When they left Egypt, look over in Exodus chapter 12, if you would quickly. In Exodus chapter 12, when they left Egypt, they brought a lot of livestock with them when they came out. In Exodus 12, in verse 38, it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even very much cattle. So when they came out, they brought a lot of livestock with them. Flocks, of course, refer to sheep. Herds refer to cows, cattle, as we would use the word. And cattle is simply a generic word for domestic animals. So they brought a whole bunch of sheep and cows and a whole bunch of other edible domestic animals, whatever those may have been, they brought with them when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, all that cattle and those sheep that they brought with them had sustained them for the first month. But now we're a month into this march, and like the water at Marah, their supply is beginning to be used up. I mean, we've got a couple million people out in the wilderness. Takes a lot of hamburgers to feed 2 million people. And so as a result of that, their food supply is starting to kind of be used up. And unfortunately, having learned nothing at Marah, amen, apparently having learned nothing at Marah, their faith fails once again, and it was dwindling. Their faith was dwindling like their cattle supply was. And this second test, the other thing about it is this second test kind of steps things up a bit. And what I mean by that is because when they thought they were facing a lack of water, they still had a measure of something they could do. Because they still had plenty of sheep, they still had plenty of cows, they still had plenty of cattle, and so there was still plenty that they could supply for themselves. They could supply food for themselves. And so while in their minds, I'm sure, while they had to trust God to supply their water and what they drank, they were dependent upon him for what they drank, but they still had a measure of control over what they could supply for themselves. They still had their hands on all of this to some degree. They didn't feel wholly or completely dependent on God, or like they needed faith in God's ability to meet their need for everything, because all they needed, again, was water. But this test, of course, and I'm kind of rushing through this to get where I want to be, this test began to make it real to them. It began to make it real to them that they were now going to have to trust God for everything. This wasn't just going to be about water. This was going to be about trusting God for everything. And now they're come to the realization that they are totally dependent on God meeting all their needs. Completely and totally dependent. You got 2 million people out in the desert in the wilderness. You just don't find food. And so they're totally dependent upon him. Now, unfortunately, rather than this new test and their experience from their time at Marah leading to more prayer and greater faith, as we see in verse 3, it leads to greater failure. It's a shame, isn't it? You would hope that maybe what they learned at Marah would carry over, and they would say, you know what, we learned at Marah how God can supply. We can trust God to supply our food too. And it would have led to greater prayer. They said, you know, Moses prayed, God showed him a tree, got all the water we needed, God led us to Elim. All we got to do is pray. Trust God by faith to take care of our food and our supply. But instead, it led to greater failure. Instead of more prayer and greater faith, it just led to more and greater inexcusable murmuring. And so they continue to murmur. Now, at Marah, last week where we saw, at least they made a pretense of murmuring against Moses rather than God. But now the pretense is gone in Exodus 16. Look at verse 7 of Exodus 16 and what it says. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So not only does this step things up a little bit, not only did they not learn anything from Marah, at least at Marah they made a pretense. They pretended anyway that they were murmuring against Moses. Now all that's gone and they're just flat out murmuring against God and his failure to provide for them in a way that they thought was sufficient, in a way that they thought God should supply for them. And we said last week, or I did last, you didn't say this, I did last week, that, you know, when people pick up the habit of murmuring, and murmuring is a habit, we can kind of pick up the default of murmuring, just eventually our default position is to start grumbling to complain. Whenever we get into that position and our default is kind of to murmur and doubt and worry and be concerned as they were, we tend to forget two things. We tend to forget, first of all, what we actually deserve from God. I mean, they certainly have forgotten what they actually deserve from God because God doesn't owe them anything. And if God gave us what we deserve, we'd all be in trouble. So they've forgotten what they deserve from God. But then secondly, they've forgotten what they've already received from God. Whenever we start carrying on about how we don't have anything and here we go again, you know, or now what are we going to do? And we start griping and complaining and worrying about things and stuff and supply and money and all the things that we worry about. We forget what we really deserve and we all forget what God has already given us. There's ample evidence in my life that God is able to supply my needs. And he's done it over and over and over. And how quickly we forget what God has done in our life. They've already forgotten all the lessons from Mara. And they default back to their murmuring and complaining about, excuse me, how bad things are. Now, Israel was now in a situation in which they're forced to see how dependent they are on God and how little control they had. And it's true, and I'm kind of moving through this quickly because I think we all understand this. It's true that we're all dependent on God providing what we need. Amen? We're absolutely dependent on him. Or we're dependent on him allowing us to be able to provide our needs for ourselves. You know, God doesn't just mail it to us. You know, sometimes God moves in such a way that's kind of miraculous, and we think, man, look what God did. Or God allows us to be able, he gives us the health, he gives us the job, he gives us the ability, the talent to be able to earn a living for ourselves. And don't ever think for a minute that that's not from God, because it is. God gives us the ability to earn, or he blesses that which we're able to provide and makes it enough. Come on, there's many times in our life where God makes what we earn to be enough. If you've given the faith promise, you've seen that work before, where you give more money and you think, well, how can we have more than we had when I'm giving more? Because God makes what you bring home enough. Right. Amen? So God's got the ability to do all those things. The old preacher said, if you think that you're the one meeting all your needs, then go home and ask God to take away everything he's providing or providing you with a way to have. Go home and ask God to take that all away. I wouldn't recommend you do that. But if you do and God answers that prayer, you'll find out just exactly how much God is providing for you or how much he's given you the ability to provide for yourself or how much God is making it stretch, one or the other, right? And so God does all of that for us. It is, again, I'm kind of rushing through here. It is the epitome of arrogance. I mean, it's the height of arrogance to not realize that it's God who lets us get gain. That gives us the ability to possess gain, that gives us the ability to sustain ourselves. It's the height of ignorance, ignorance too, the height of ignorance and arrogance to think that God is not the one doing all of this. It's arrogant just to assume that tomorrow I'll be able to provide for myself. You know, James 4, we won't turn there because you know that passage, go to ye that say tomorrow we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain because you know not what the day will bring forth. And he ends that passage up by saying that such thinking is evil. It's evil because it's the height of arrogance and pride to think that I have any control over my ability to provide for myself tomorrow. Because I have no idea what I'm going to be able to provide tomorrow or what I'm going to be able to do tomorrow to provide for myself. And so it's arrogant to think and just assume that I'll be able to provide for my needs tomorrow. God said that it's not just arrogant but evil because it's self-sufficient, it's presumptuous, and it's pride to think such a thing. Well, I got a good job, so I'll be okay tomorrow. You have no idea if you're going to be okay tomorrow or if everything will work tomorrow. It's arrogant to assume that I can enjoy and meet my needs just because of what I have done or what I can do. Look over in the book of Haggai, if you will. I'll give you a second to find that one. Page 1025. Haggai. It's arrogant to assume that I can just enjoy, meet my needs just because of what I do or what I have done. In Haggai 1, verse 5, God is chastening Israel here because of their neglect of his house and how they believe they don't have time for God's house because they're too busy earning. And he says this in verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, but ye bring in what?" He says, you've worked hard, you've sown your fields, but you bring in little. "Ye eat, but it never seems to be enough. Ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, and the earth stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of your hands." And so that's God's way of saying, I can turn off the faucet in a moment. He says, you neglect my house. You think, well, I've sown much. We've done, we in our power, we've sown our fields. We've cut wood. You know, we've got our clothes. We've bought clothing. We've done all of these things. And God said, I blow upon it. In other words, it just comes to naught. It comes to nothing. And God can make things in our life dry up to show us just how dependent we are on Him. So we can't just assume that because we have a great job, because things are secure, I've got my retirement, you know, I've got this job, I've got a contract, I've got all these things, so therefore I'm going to be just fine. Well, God says, all I've got to do is blow on it. And it's all gone in a heartbeat. Look over to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. We're closing on to being where I want to be. There's a verse here in Ecclesiastes 3 you never want to forget as well. Not only does our ability to provide for ourselves, whether it's through God's direct provision or God's enabling us to provide for ourselves, or God not blowing on it, stretching what we have, but even the ability to enjoy what we have comes from the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 3, this is an important verse in verse 13 where he says, "And also every man that should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor." He says the ability to enjoy what you have earned, even that comes from the Lord. The ability to bring it home and enjoy it. The ability to be able to buy a house and enjoy it. The ability to be able to earn an income and enjoy that. He says even that comes from the Lord. I'll probably say this again. There's a big difference between having and the ability to enjoy what you have. Those are two completely different things. There are a lot of people who have everything they will ever need to meet their need, but they have no enjoyment with it. So God even gives us the ability to enjoy it. So it's the height of arrogance to not acknowledge, and it's the height of arrogance not to acknowledge that it's God who enables us to have, to meet our needs, to gain, and to support ourselves. And it's pride that causes us to imagine that nothing in life or even God is going to disrupt my plan for providing for myself and for my family. I got it under control. Everything's in control. I've got my 5-year plan. I got my 10-year plan. I got my 401k. You know, I got my military retirement. I've got all this laid out. I'll get this paid off here and this paid off then. By the time I get to this point in my life, everything's going to be taken care of. And of course, we know that that can all come to naught in a moment. And it's arrogant to think that somehow we are able to take care of all of this on our own. I didn't know this man, but I knew his pastor. And I remember this story. I think about it a lot. There was this pastor I know. There was a man in his church, and he had a very secure, very high-paying job, able to support his family and supply for himself in more than abundance. At any rate, God called him to preach. He believed that God was calling him to preach, and he talked to the pastor over and over about it. But he would never surrender. And the reason why he wouldn't surrender, he said, I'm afraid that if I give up my job, if I give up this very secure, very high-paying job, how's my family, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to support myself? How am I going to support my family if I do that? I mean, if I give up this job, I can't afford to surrender. I can't afford just to give up my job because I'm fearful for how I will feed my family. Well, to make a long story short, down the road after some time, this man got sick. He got very sick, very ill. I don't remember now this is an old story, so I don't remember now what he had, but whatever it was he had affected his lungs. And as a result of that, he was on high volumes of oxygen and was probably going to be for the rest of his life. And if you've heard somebody who's in that condition and they'll kind of gasp and struggle to breathe, you know, because of the oxygen, and that was the state that he was in. And here's why I remember the story. This pastor was telling me, he said, you know, he said he wanted to talk to me one day, so I went over there one day because there was something that was burdening him. And I'm not going to try to do the gasping that he was doing as I relate this, but he was sitting on the edge of the bed. And he said, this pastor, he said, you know, pastor, he said, God called me to preach many years ago. And he said, I wouldn't surrender because I was afraid I wouldn't be able to feed my family. And he said, you know, I've been sitting here thinking, who's feeding them now? Who's taking care of them now? Listen, we don't have as much control as we think we do. Amen. And we don't supply as much as we think that we supply. And it's the height of arrogance to sit here and think, because I've got a good job now and everything's under control, that that's going to be the case tomorrow or the day after that or the day after that. I know I've told this story here before. I was out door knocking one day and ran across this house, and I'll tell it again for those who haven't heard it. I'm running out of stories. Been here almost 25 years. I'm going to start making them up or stealing them out of books or somebody else's story. If you've got a good story, tell me, and I'll act like it's mine, and we'll use it. But at any rate, I was out door knocking one day, and there's this big RV sitting in the driveway. And I walked up, and the guy was sitting in a lawn chair, and I said, hey, they had stuff scattered over the lawn. I asked him, I said, hey, you going out or coming in? He said, well, we're not. We're selling. And I said, well, man, it looked like you're going somewhere. And he says, well, let me tell you what happened. He said, he worked for 30 years someplace and said, we saved and saved and saved. He said, our whole goal in life was to buy this RV, and we were going to travel, and I retired. He said, I retired about 6 months ago. He said, a month later, we found out my wife had terminal cancer. And he said, this RV's never been out of the driveway. It's where we parked it. And now he was selling it because everything had gone upside down. Mm-hmm. Listen, there's just no way that we have any control over things. We're far more dependent on the Lord. And it's the height of arrogance to think that my plan is going to work out and everything will be tomorrow as it is today. The absolute height of ignorance. So it's true that we need to trust God by faith to meet our needs. Or as he so often does, trust him to enable us to meet our needs. Not just our needs, but then the ability to enjoy the fruit of our labor. All of that comes from the Lord, and all of it is his gift to us. There are plenty of people in the world tonight who have more than they'll ever need, and they're miserable. Absolutely miserable. Just watch the news, and they're completely and absolutely miserable. Or they're trying to convince themselves they're not miserable by buying more stuff. All right? So Israel's learning this lesson, how dependent they are on the Lord. And that's tough on our flesh. We don't like being dependent, or we shouldn't like being dependent on other people. And so this is a tough lesson for them. But I want you to know something else about this before we quit. There's another lesson here that I want to kind of think about. And I'm hoping I can get across what's in my mind here. You know, when people hear us say that God is the one who supplies our need, that we are completely dependent on him, and we would be in trouble if God took away all the stuff that he supplies. When people hear us say that, it can be confusing, especially if someone's lost, doesn't know the Lord, and sometimes even with some of God's people, it can sound a little odd that we are totally dependent on God, that God is the one who supplies all our needs, and without him, we would be in deep trouble. I mean, when you think about what the Bible says of God's grace, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, Jesus said, your Father in heaven maketh his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He goes on to say that he sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. So it sounds like, if you just take that verse, it kind of sounds like, does it really matter whether I'm obedient? I mean, God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Is it really that important that I obey God? Is it really that necessary? I mean, God supplies their needs. I don't know if you noticed, but the world is not starving to death. I mean, does it sound like it really matters how much I honor God when it comes to my needs? After all, God sends rain even on those who reject him. God sends. Don't lost people and even people who want nothing to do with God, don't they meet their own needs? I mean, if you tell some lost guy at work, God meets all my needs. He's sitting there thinking, well, I meet my needs. I mean, don't they meet their own needs and don't they take care of themselves? You know, the richest people in the world who have more than they'll ever need to meet their needs, nearly all of them have nothing to do with God and want nothing to do with him. The Bible says of rich, they trust in themselves. That's part of their problem. And they are some of the greatest violators of James 4. They're not worried about tomorrow. I mean, do you think Bezos or whatever his name is, do you think he's worried about how he's going to eat tomorrow? He's not worried about it. I was going to say something, but I shouldn't. Sometimes you got to have inside thoughts. Amen. But it really wants to come out, but it would be personally insulting. So I'm not going to say anything personal about it, but they have no worries in their mind. And what about people who profess to be saved and walk away from God? We all know some of those people who turn their back on God and walk away from the Lord. Are they all starving to death tonight? Many of them seem to be doing okay, don't they? I mean, they're not starving. They're not doing without. They're not lacking things that they need. Sometimes it even looks like they're prospering as a result of that. So apparently, boy, don't leave after I make this statement. Stay for the rest of this. Apparently, you don't have to be right with God or even obedient to God's word to get what you need or to get what you want. I mean, the world seems to prove that, don't they? I mean, again, look at the rich in the world. Look at Israel in our text. Think about this. And this is what kind of piqued my thought. Look at Israel in our text, who rather than trust and obey God and depend on him, they murmured at Marah and they got what they wanted. They got water. Then they get down to between Elam and Sinai and they murmur again. They don't trust God here. They don't pray and trust God by faith. They gripe and murmur and they get what they wanted. They get food. So they don't do anything right, but yet they got what they wanted, which was water and food. So think about this. Here's what I want you to think with me about for a minute that I hope I can unpack in an understandable way. Think about this. Israel got what they could have gotten through prayer and faith and trusting God, but they got it by murmuring instead. They could have gotten it through prayer. They could have gotten it through faith. They could have gotten it through trusting God. They could have gotten it by learning the lesson that they should have learned at Marah. But instead, they got the very same thing by murmuring. They didn't get it by doing the right thing. They got it after doing the wrong thing. And so they still got what they wanted. They got the supply they were after. And it looks like a victory. If you were thinking as they think, it would look like we got what we wanted. We wanted food. We got it. Moses said we shouldn't murmur, but we murmured and we got it. So we didn't have to pray or have faith or trust God, and we got what we were after, we got what we wanted. And so from their standpoint, I guess that would look like a victory. Come on, the world thinks we're nuts when we talk about God provides my needs. Because in their minds, I work, I'm not starving. Sometimes they've got more than we got. And so to them, that looks like a victory. It looks like an external victory. And externally, I guess, in that sense, it is kind of a victory, at least externally. Listen tonight. Let's just be honest. What do you say? Since we're preaching, we probably ought to be honest. Let's just be honest. We don't have to pray. We don't have to have faith. We don't have to obey God's word to get a lot of things. There's a lot of things we don't have to pray to get. We don't have to have faith to get. We don't have to trust God to get. We don't have to obey God's word in order to. We don't have to do it God's way. So there's a lot of things we can get all on our own. Listen, Christians do it all the time. They see what they want and they make it happen. Are you following me? Christians do it all the time. They see what they want. They want this thing, or they want this job, they want that thing or this thing, and they go about, set about making it happen. And guess what? You can make it happen many times. You can get what you might have been able to get through prayer and faith and trusting God, you can get it many times in your own power. In some ways, I guess that looks like a victory. I got what I wanted. Does this make sense? Listen, you can make the job you want happen on your own. Whether it's the job God wants you to have or not, whether it's going to affect your ability to serve God or not, you can make the job you want happen on your own if you work hard. You don't necessarily need to pray for God's help. I mean, you can get a job that takes you out of church. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, you can pretty much make that happen. You can get the house you want. If you work hard enough at it, you can get the house that you want all on your own. You don't necessarily need God's help. You can get the car you want. You work hard enough, you can get to the base you want. You don't necessarily need God's help for all that. You can even make the friends that you want to happen. You can find somebody you want to have be a friend. They don't have to be right with God, but you can make friends with the wrong kind of people. You can make the friends you want happen. You can make anything you want happen to a large degree. Let's get even more serious. If you're a young lady tonight looking for a guy, you can set aside what you know God's word says about that, and you can get the guy you want all on your own. Don't you hear me? You can get a guy all on your own. You don't need to do it God's way. You don't have to follow God's word. You can make it happen if you want to make it happen. If nothing else, all you have to do is dress right to get a guy to look at you. Just wear something short enough, low enough, and tight enough, and you'll get their attention. You don't need godliness to get a guy. You don't have to attract a guy with your godliness or your love for the Lord or your modesty or spirituality. You don't have to have any of that. You set out to get a guy, you can get him. Are you with me? Regardless of whether he's the guy God wants for you or not. You don't have to wait on a young man or a young woman God has for you. Just go get one on your own. I'm just saying tonight, there's a lot of things that we can make happen without prayer or seeking God's will or God's help. See a young man or a young woman you want to be with? You can make it all sound reasonable. You can justify all of it. You can make it all sound right. And you can do it all on your own and in your own power. Sure. If you need finances, you can meet it all on your own. You don't need God's help necessarily. See the job you want. You can make it seem completely logical. I'm just saying that there's a lot we can do ourselves. Does this make sense? I'm trying to encourage you here. There's a lot that you should be sensing a but, right? But we can do a lot on our own. Now, like with Israel, whenever someone does that and it seems to them to work out, they see it as a victory. I've seen young people over the years, you know, they'll go out and they decide, well, I know what I've heard preached, I know what I've taught, but I want this person in my life. I want this job. I want this situation. So I'm going to go get it. And they get it. They accomplish it. And they feel like it's a victory. See, I was able to do it. And this is where Israel is. They get what they wanted and they see it as a victory. And there's a mentality that if I'm getting what I want but not obeying God, if I'm getting what I want but not honoring God first, then what I'm doing must be okay regardless of what I've heard preached because I've accomplished what I wanted. You know, Paul wrote in Timothy about this kind of thinking in 1 Timothy 6, I think it's around verse 5 or so, where he says that there are those who suppose that gain is godliness. People who suppose that if I accomplish what I set out to accomplish, if I accomplish what I wanted, if I wanted to get this guy or this house or this car or this girl, and if I pull it all off, somehow God approves of that. The gain is somehow godliness because I accomplished what I want. You don't need God to accomplish a lot of things. I must be right after all. Look at my job. Look at my money. What I have. I found a mate. My needs are being met. God must think I'm godly. Do you know how many people over the years in pastoring that I've seen manage to pull off what they wanted? They managed to pull off the job they wanted, the house they wanted, the girl they wanted, the guy they wanted, the money they wanted. And it all seems like a fairy tale externally. At least for a while. It seems like a fairy tale. But while Israel got what they wanted, everybody sit with me, I haven't asked you. While Israel got what they wanted through murmuring instead of prayer, what they saw as a victory externally only made things worse internally. It only made things worse spiritually. So yeah, they got what they wanted externally, but it had a horrible impact on them internally. It had a terrible impact on them spiritually. Because we can pull off almost anything on our own externally, but so much of what we pull off on our own is not good for us internally. And isn't good for us spiritually. And the same is true of anybody who seeks to obtain on their own what they could have gotten in time, listen, what they could have gotten in time through prayer, obeying God and trusting Him. They could have trusted and obeyed, but made the decision to do it on their own. And it looks like a victory at first. You did it. But it only makes them worse internally. It's only worse for us spiritually. Now, like Israel, who got what they wanted through murmuring, you and I can make it happen. But then, what about the impact of that spiritually? What about the impact of it internally? okay, I want this. I can't want a girl. I already got one. I want, but we'll pretend I'm somebody else. I want this girl, or I want this house, or I want this thing, or I want this car. So I sent out, I'm going to make it happen. And so I do it. Now I've accomplished it. Externally, I did it. I got a victory. But what about my fellowship with God? How's this going to impact my fellowship with God? Well, no, see, I did this, but I beg your pardon. I still have fellowship with God. I still have, even if you could, you won't. Because if you were concerned about your fellowship with God, you would have waited on God in the first place. You would have prayed. You would have obeyed God's word. You would have followed God's plan and waited on Him if you were concerned about your fellowship with Him. So don't give me that. I can still have fellowship with God. Well, if you could, you won't, because if you were concerned about it, you would have waited on Him in the first place. Well, what about our fellowship with God? What about our humble praise to God for what He has provided? What about our spiritual growth? What about our learning to trust Him more? What about my testimony of being a person who knows how to wait on God? So I've accomplished something spiritually, I've accomplished something externally, but what about the spiritual impact of it? Where's my ability now to praise God for what He has supplied? Where's my ability to give honor to God for what He has done? Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you about this man or this woman that God has provided for me. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you about the job God gave me. Yes. Let me tell you about how God has given me the ability to meet. We had this great need. Let me tell you how God enabled us to meet that need. That's worth something. There's value in that. And when we do it on our own, we lose all those things. It looks like a victory. You did it. But it's not really a victory. You can have what you want. You can have your way and your power, and it may look like a victory, but there's no spiritual growth. There's no greater trust in God. Man, when we went on God through prayer and faith and trust God to meet our needs, to give us the ability to meet our needs, man, there's so much growth in trusting Him. One of the things we say about Israel, they never got it, did they? They never learned to trust Him. Never. Throughout the entire wilderness wanderings and their time in the land of Canaan, they never learned to trust Him. There's no closer fellowship with Him. There's no closer fellowship with God's people. No humble appreciation for what God has done. There's no greater testimony as people look at your choice and say, man, I'll tell you one thing about that Brother Mason. He knows how to trust God. There's no testimony like that. And you can make about anything happen if you set your mind and energy to it, but there's no praise of God. There's only praise of self. I worked hard. Look what I did. Look what I got. I figured this out. Look what I did. There's no abiding sense of peace. When you set out to provide everything for yourself, there is no abiding sense of peace. When you've got it and not God having it, there's never any sense of abiding peace. Would you look at Israel in the wilderness and say, one thing they had was an abiding sense of peace during their wilderness wanderings? Because there's nothing always uncertainty. Listen, I'll try to tie this up. We can trust God by faith, obey His word, be patient, amen, and let God work. Or we can take things into our own hands and we can make it happen. Externally, it may look the same, but it is not the same internally. Amen. Brother Tim, let me borrow a few minutes. I hate to bother these guys in the front because they all got stuff out writing. Oh, thank you. He's been gone for a while because he's been working out of town, so I haven't been able to use him. I was teasing this morning. I said, strangely, nobody stole your seat on the front row while you were gone. Brother Trenton, can I borrow you? So we got these two guys. All right, Brother Trenton, you're Trenton. Yeah, Brother Trenton here. He says, you know what, both of them, they need a job. All right, so they both decide, you know, I need to work. I need a job. So Trenton decides, you know what, I don't want to miss church. I don't want to affect my ability to serve. You know, I don't want to miss Sunday school because of, you know, Brother Chad's amazing Sunday school lessons. I don't want to miss any of that. And Brother Merrick, you know, his amazing preaching. I certainly don't want to miss any of that. So I want to be at church all the time. And I want to serve God and continue to serve and be a witness and testimony. So I need a job. But you know what? I'm going to wait on God to provide a job for me so that I don't have to miss on Sundays. I don't have to miss church. Amen? And so he waits. Brother Tim here, of course, we're not talking about these guys individually, but Brother Tim here says, you know what, I need a job, and I got this great offer. I got to work on Sundays, but man, I'm making twice what I was making, and I'll never have another need, you know, if I take this job, because it's so great. It supplies so much money. So Brother Trent gets his job. Brother Tim gets his job. Now, they both got what they were after. They both got a job. Matter of fact, when this happens, sometimes the person who doesn't wait on God can actually end up making more money than the other guy making. They both got a job. But let me ask you something. Did they get the same thing? No, they didn't get the same thing. Because it affects their relationship with the Lord. It affects their fellowship with God. You know, if you think about it, the one guy who waits on the Lord, when you wait on the Lord to take care of these things, you can come to church and you can feel good about praising God for the job that he gave you. That's worth something. Amen. So while both people get what they're after, they don't get the same thing. And you're crazy if you think it doesn't affect their fellowship with God, their relationship with him, their relationship with God's people, their ability to serve, their walk with the Lord, their Bible reading. All of that's affected. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. So we can make anything happen, and it may look the same externally, but it is not the same internally. We could stand two guys up here. I'm not going to do it. We could stand two guys up here and say, you know, these two guys are both looking for a mate. This guy over here could say, you know what? I'm going to wait on God to send the woman in my life that he would have me to have. Because I want a wife that's godly. Amen? That loves the Lord, that's got a good spirit, that knows how to dress modestly and act modestly, to act like a lady. That's what I want in my life. And this other guy over here could say, I really like this girl I met at work. Man, she's beautiful. I don't know if she's saved or not. She might be saved. She says she's saved. And I'm sure after we get together, we can work all that out. And they can both get what they want, but did they get the same thing? No, they didn't. Absolutely not. And so what looks like a victory externally, many times it's not a victory internally. And you can see it in Israel's history, and I'm done here. You can see it in Israel's history because making things happen became their default position. I mean, this becomes their default. We're going to make it happen. And going forward from here, if you know their history, going forward from here, every test and challenge is going to be horrendous. I mean, everything going forward here is going to be a test. It's going to be a challenge because they've never learned to just trust the Lord. They've never learned to turn loose and let God supply and understand that while it may look the same outwardly, it is not the same inwardly. There will be a steady decline in Israel. And you know this, there'll be a steady decline as they feel less and less dependent on God and more confident in their own ability to supply their own need. They don't become more and more dependent on God. They become less and less dependent as time goes on. Because once you start down that road, that's where you end up at. External victories gotten in our own power in time tend to turn to trouble. And that's certainly what happened with them. They tend to more and more and greater and greater. We tend to take those on in our own power, which just leads to greater consequences. Now, one last thing, and I'll shut up here. Israel got what they wanted, and they got it by murmuring, instead of trusting God and praying. But it only set them up for greater challenges and more tests in the future. Because the lessons are just going to get harder because they ain't learning them. And so they're just going to get harder and harder going forward. The whole reason they were facing the decision to trust God or take matters into their own hands is in verse 4 of Exodus 16. Notice what it says. He says that he has them here, and he's talking about giving bread by a certain rate day by day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. He says this whole thing is about finding out, will they trust me or will they do it on their own? Will they obey or will they not? Will they trust me or will they take it under their own control? This is what this is all about, to prove them. But they didn't wait on God. And if you read verses 15 through 28, which we're not because we're out of time, but if we were to read it, you would read what happens. Because what happens next is God gives them the bread they wanted. And God did two things. He says, first of all, he says, you're only to take it by a certain rate by day. Don't take more than you need each day. And the first thing they did was hoarded it. And it bred worms and it stank. And Moses had a fit because they stank the whole camp up with this bread. And Moses says, you didn't obey. Because they thought they needed to take control of their food supply and hoard all they could. Because they couldn't trust God to supply another day. Then on the Sabbath, he said this. He said, on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to pick up bread on the Sabbath day. So the day before, God will give you twice. So make sure you pick up twice as much before the Sabbath. And guess what? A bunch of them were out on the Sabbath day running around looking for bread. And Moses said, there is no bread. Why didn't you obey? God told you. And they failed test after test after test. Do you understand tonight? Last thought. Do you understand tonight that the reason you and I are in a position where we have to choose whether to wait and pray and trust God to supply whatever it is, the person God wants us to have, the food we need, the job, whatever it is. The reason we're in this spot is because God wants to know whether we'll wait.
That's right.
He wants to know if we will trust him. Maybe better put, he wants me to see whether I'll trust him.
Yeah.
He wants me to see what's in my own heart.
Yeah. That's right. Amen.
Do I really trust him? It's easy to sit here on a Sunday night in a building and go, oh, bless God, I just trust God to provide everything for me. Well, God puts us in a spot sometimes to find out if that's true. And sometimes we discover how hard it is to turn loose and let God take care of it. Listen tonight, you can make anything, young person, you can make anything you want happen. Your parents can warn you against it. The preacher can warn you against it. Sunday school teacher, the Bible can warn you. You can make anything you want happen. And it may look like a victory, but it is not the same as trusting God, letting him provide and take care of your needs. Amen? If you wait on him, you'll never be disappointed in what you get. If you do it on your own, it always leads to trouble. Amen? It all looks the same externally, but it's not the same internally. Don't wait on God so that you can be excited about praising him for what he has done.
That's right.
Not what I have done. But to feel good about being able to say, praise the Lord, let me tell you what God has done for me.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. Stand with him if you will. Hands bowed and eyes.